We're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, and the title of this message, and I think Chris will really, you know, hear what he was telling to us in his thanksgiving before the Lord, till Christ be formed in you. That was Paul's desire. To me, that is the key to this whole passage, or at least it's what stood out to me, and Paul says to them, till Christ be formed in you. And that's what we want to talk about today. It's the shepherd's heart, the pastor's heart for his people. And in this case, Paul's responsibility as an apostle to the Galatians, and his desire for them, as frustrated as he was and as aggravated as he might say to one, maybe a fellow apostle, his desire was out of the bowels of his heart that he would stick with them until Christ be formed in them. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would open up our hearts that we can catch a glimpse of truly what is your heart for your people. And being convinced that there are so many that think that you wash your hands of your wayward sheep. If they are your sheep, you never wash your hands of them. You never take your eyes off your people. The ones that you came to die for, the ones that have believed according to your grace through faith, you never forsake. You say that in your word, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We put in our minds sometimes that we have gone too far, and that you are finished. But we praise you that you are long-suffering and patient. And we ask that you would help us to have that same spirit. And you've given us the same spirit. We just oftentimes grieve that spirit. And we're not long-suffering. We don't plead. We don't beg. We don't lay down our lives for our loved ones as we ought. Help us to be marked as a church, to have the marks of a church that is patient and kind and long-suffering, till Christ be formed in each one. May we not give up on our spouses, on our children, on our friends, on those that we don't know well, but we know that they're in the faith. Glorify yourself through this message today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Till Christ be formed in you. And we'll read verses 12 through 20. Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over. He's talking about the Judaizers here. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Just think, Paul's an apostle. He has been called by God to be an apostle. Direct revelation from Jesus Christ. The message he preaches is as a prophet in the Old Testament received direct revelation. An apostle preaches according to the direct revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, having been a witness of him, and as the Holy Spirit reminds them of all that Christ had taught them. And Paul is no small character in the Bible, as we well know. But for all his greatness, that we would say, in this brilliance and the way he wrote letters and he traveled all over the world, Paul was a pastor. I think you see in all the apostles, when we read the epistles, so we have Peter, and John primarily, and you have the James and so on, those epistles, but especially when you see we have so much to read of Peter, and we have much to read of Paul, obviously the most to read by Paul. You can't deny that they're shepherds. They're pastors of the flock. Now, not of individual churches, but of the church of Jesus Christ. They see themselves, not just see themselves, they don't fit a role. They are pastors. You don't fit a role of a pastor. You are a pastor. You don't fit a role of a servant. You don't say, I think I'll make myself a servant. You are a servant or you're not. And I think Paul is a pastor, a servant, a minister. Hopefully all of you understand what a minister means when you say, I'm going to go minister the word to someone. It means you're going to go serve. I'm going to be as a servant taking the word to someone, almost as if you were having a party in a sense, and you are the one carrying around the tray of goodies, and you're serving people. And you offer those goodies to ones. You serve the word of God. And Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. He serves people by offering Christ to them, putting Christ before them, always bringing out the very best things. He does that as an apostle, obviously, but think about pastorally, he does it as a pastor. And I think it's one of the most rewarding calls in life to be a pastor, to be endowed with the gifts of pastor. Something that God does. You can't make it happen. Maybe you can learn a lot. We all know that education, teaching, training is very helpful, but Paul didn't have seminary. He was taught by Christ, and his life was one that he would have to agree. It was such a reward to be called to be a minister of the gospel and then to actually minister and serve these people. Paul would probably say it's not only one of the most rewarding callings, but it's also one of the most heart-wrenching. When you are serving someone, and Chris, you brought up about your children, you're pastoring your family till Christ be formed in them. It's a relentless work. And it's not only, and this is for mothers and fathers, mothers can relate to this too, but it's not just a temporal thing you get over today and say, well, I've got my things to do. It is on your heart. Your family is on your heart all the time. Paul relates in this passage today, and we'll spend some time on it when we get there, about having this sense of, as a mother, and a pastor, a servant of the gospel, a servant of the Lord, serving the gospel, is one who has to have a mother type of heart and care. And Paul certainly shows that in here. And we see how personal Paul's love for these people, upset as they may be. I remember reading a book one time, and it was Mama Jefferson. I think she was Jefferson. I can't remember. Her son was Jefferson. I don't remember their last name. But no matter what, she loved her son and pursued him for the Lord for years and years and years. And Jefferson was so hurt climate of the, what do you call it, segregation, all that back in the South, down in the South. And it so hurt him, and he was bitter and angry. But his mother pursued him, and she said, Jefferson, I'm coming after you with love in one hand and a board in the other. There was that type of sense, that sense that a mother has, I love you, but I'm going to hurt you because I love you. And I think we see that when Paul's writing to these Galatians. As a pastor with a tender heart of compassion and the gut-wrenching, heartbreaking work he's been given, he loves them so much, but when he gets a chance, he's going to press them and hopes that they'll repent. But that's what we have to do as parents. It's what we have to do when we are ministers and pastors. And Paul sets a good example of that, and he shows us this. And I think these 9 verses are just pulsating with Paul's love, his care, his concern for these Galatians who were very, very dear to them. He really cares for them. He really and truly cares for these Galatians. I think sometimes pastors become hardened. You got to steel yourself against the time commitment, against You got to steel yourself, brace yourself for the requests people will have of you. I think it's a coping mechanism that people have in general. How do you deal with the pressure brought about by other people's needs? Well, I've seen it. You've probably seen it too, where pastors become, they have to insulate themselves, it would seem, against that kind of just the toll it takes on you. I had a principal on a radio program on Friday that was so helpful to me, and I spoke it and I've remembered it. I can't believe I actually remembered it, but it's like, activity, trouble, trial, and crisis will stimulate, but only Christ can sustain. And a pastor is going to be stimulated continually, but only the Lord can sustain. All the troubles, all the trials, all the pressing needs that we all have stimulate. In other words, they work us up. They get us, we feel, right? We get feeling. But only God in Christ can sustain us, that we can carry on and fluidly carry out the work of the ministry. Be it whether you're a parent, a mother, a father, whether you're a friend to people that are calling upon you for help, or whether you're a pastor of a church, you have to have the Lord sustain you, or you can't keep up the pace. It's too rigorous. It's too hard. I think we see Paul here wrestling with it, because at verse 11, he says, I fear that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Like he's at the end of his rope. Then he gets thinking, but I'm not at the end of my rope. For Christ sustains me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he goes writing verses 12 through 20. But it's in contrast to many pastors who professionally carry out their work, but in that they have to harden themselves, or sense that think that they have to harden themselves in order to stand up under the strain. I hope I never get that way. I hope you never get that way. I would rather you be tender toward one another. I'd rather you be, even if you're overwhelmed sometimes, just to say, look, I am overwhelmed right now with all the things that are going on right now. I want to help. I want to listen, but I'm overwhelmed. It'd be better than to steel yourself and brace yourself just to endure one more word from someone. But truly, if you had to ever just say, I'm just tired right now, I'd rather you be able to do that than to harden yourself against others and just as a way to cope. Well, oftentimes, you know, how do you stand under the gut-wrenching feelings that you have when you see someone in your own children even straying away to some degree, or a friend or a family member, or separation between friends, and you see that? How do you survive that? How do you put up with that as a person, as a mother, father, as a friend to people, as a pastor? You know, Paul had this gut-wrenching sense. You know, he's talking about, it's as though I'm in labor for you again. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. It's like I'm in labor for you again. That's gut-wrenching. I've never given birth, but I've watched it happen. It's body-wrenching, gut-wrenching. It's emotional. It's painful. It sure looked to me like, and it sounded painful. But how do you survive? How do you survive the often gut-wrenching feelings? And how do you stand under the pressure of doing heart work, as I think as John Piper calls it, heart work? How do you do that and not give in to not fall into that protection mode? I got to protect myself. We sometimes observe and we say, you know, churches operate like businesses, don't they? We'll see a church that, and we've known them, where it seems like they operate more as a business, and the pastor becomes the executive, and his primary work is to make business decisions and policy making. You think, is that the role of a pastor? There's room for that. People have to have those roles, but I question whether or not a pastor ought to have that role. I don't want a pastor that can tell me what's the best 401k to invest in, or what's the best policy for our church. I want a pastor that can meet with me and hurt with me and cry with me if need be and feel it with confidence that he will be refreshed in the Lord. I never want to have a sense that if I come to you with my problems, that you're going to be so overburdened it's going to cause you to crash and burn. I want to have confidence if I come to you with my problems that, yes, you'll feel, but you won't be distressed to the point of falling apart. And I think we can see Paul in this, that though he's distressed, he is not falling apart. He's not coming undone. And if we follow, if we look at this and we say, okay, this is how I want to operate, and this is why. The goal is simply this, for Paul, till Christ be formed in them. And Paul shows us that if that's his goal, then he works, he is working hard, and we ought to be of the same mind, that a pastor is a servant. A pastor serves best, it seems to me, like Paul has this goal in mind, but he's working his very best when he's broken, when he's distressed, and when he's perplexed. He said, I'm perplexed. I don't get it. You came to faith in Christ. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were zealous for Christ. Then all of a sudden, you turned your back. You softened up. You gave up. And Paul is disturbed. Paul is distressed. He can't let it go. He could forget about them, couldn't he, technically? He's quite a distance away from them. It's not like he has internet. Sends a text message to them. It's going to take time for this letter to get to them. He could forget all about them, but he can't because he's a pastor. And you can't. If God is developing that heart in you, you can't take the pastor's hat or the servant hat off and set it in the closet. So I'll pick that up next week. It just doesn't happen. Paul's concern for these believers and is in anguish for them until Christ is formed. Until the day Paul would be taken from this earth, he would be in anguish for the church of Jesus Christ. God has put someone or someones in your life that you are to keep vigil in prayer, in love, and in encouragement until the day you die. Husbands, that would be your wife. Wife, that would be your husband. And your children while they're at home. And your neighbor. And your fellow churchmen. Paul's in anguish for them until Christ be formed. Paul loves them. We already looked at it like a mother. Till Christ be formed in them. It's like he's birthing them twice. He doesn't push them like a manager. He could have a program, couldn't he? Hey, I tell you what, let's come up with a discipleship program. And if you'll follow, read this book, you have an opportunity to become a better follower of Christ. In fact, these programs will help Christ to be formed in you, but he doesn't push them like a manager. He doesn't push them like a spiritual advisor or a spiritual designer. I guess the emergent church has spiritual designers. They design your spiritual walk for you. Cool, isn't it? But he doesn't push them like a manager through a program. He does something that's much more taxing and much more strenuous and much more difficult. Much more end of your rope type of ministry. He doesn't aim through program to take them to their spiritual development, through their spiritual development and growth. What's he do? He pleads with them. He doesn't invite them to a program. He pleads with them. Heart to heart, word to word, thought to thought, truth to truth. He pleads with them and labors over them in heart labor. Your best work will be where you don't know what to do. You don't have it mapped out. You just pursue in love and truth, spirit and word, blood and flesh, the blood and flesh of Christ. He doesn't coldly disengage his heart. He doesn't distance himself from them. He pleads with them. And like he said at the very last verse, he said, how I wish I could be with you. I could change my tone. What would it change to? I don't know what it would be. I don't think it'd be harsh. But let's look at this passage. We'll take a few minutes looking at this passage and see how Paul labors to exercise their affection. So when we talk about trying to guilt, yes, there is some of that, but not ultimately to guilt, maybe to arouse, to awaken, to exercise your affections. When asking for a testimony, it's to exercise your affections for Christ, to wake him up, stir you up. I think Paul labors, works hard to exercise their affections, that they would remember their love for him. He wants them to remember their own love for him. It's real easy, isn't it? You can become cold towards someone that you used to care for deeply. And then through circumstances and time, you can begin to say, yeah, it doesn't matter that much to me. He's stirring them up. Remember how you loved me. Paul labors also then in verses 17 and 18 to labor to expose the insincerity of those Judaizers. Those Judaizers wanted all their attention. They wanted them, and they wanted to deceive them. And in the third part, verses 19 and 20, my favorite part, Paul labors as a mother for them till Christ be formed in them. He just expresses that. Why am I doing what I'm doing? For one reason. So verses 12 through 16, how Paul labors to exercise their affections, that they would remember their love for him. Paul writes, remember, what a difference Christ made. Well, he doesn't write that. I'm putting it. He just says, remember the difference Christ made when you first heard me preach the gospel to you. He says, he actually writes, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. My paraphrase is, remember what difference Christ made when you first heard me preach the gospel to you. So what does that mean? It doesn't really define it. But Paul's last words in verse 11 was, I fear that I've wasted my time. Verse 12, though, changes it, and he begins to once again plead with them. He asks them to become like him because he became like them, and that's kind of confusing, but it'll make sense here in just a minute. But the thought just occurred to me. You remember the parable in Luke chapter 13 where Jesus tells the story of a man who has this vineyard, or this has these fruit trees, and he tells a servant, you know, I've watched this tree for 3 years. It's not growing any fruit. Go out and cut it down. And the gardener says, just a moment. Let me dig around it, loosen the soil. Let me put fertilizer around it, and let's watch it grow. If it hasn't grown in a year, we'll cut it down. See, Paul, fearing he's wasted his time, then all of a sudden thinks, wait a minute, let's give it a little more time. A pastor's heart is shown in Paul that is refreshing because it's the one person that they could know has their best interest in mind. And he is reminding them, I did not quit pleading for you. I plead for you. I plead to you. I plead for you. I plead with you. Remain fruitful. Let's see what happens. And Paul wants to stick with him one more time. He wants to quit on him, but he can't. It's the heart of the Lord that Paul expresses. It's the heart of the Lord found in a pastoral heart, a biblically pastoral heart. Fertilize it. I remember a quote Jay Adams wrote. He said, yeah, that's the old dig it and dung it. And we'll see what happens. We got to be about digging and dunging our sheep, the sheep of the Lord sometime. You got to be digging around that soil, and you got to fertilize it. That Jay Adams had a funny way of saying things. That's the heart of Paul, the heart of the Lord. Remember these regarding this Galatians And these are the people that God had given him to minister to. Peter wasn't called to preach to the Galatians. Paul was. He took that seriously. And he says, become like me, for I became like you. What does that mean? It means this, I think. When Paul was converted, before he was converted, remember, he was under the law, a slave to it. And there was no freedom. It was a demanding law that said, give, give, give. But when he came to the gospel, he found the message was done. Done. And it was finished. So the one was do, 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 I meant to say. And the gospel is done. And he found perfect freedom in the gospel. And he says, I was freed from the bondage of the law when I came to Jesus Christ. He said, so become like me because I became like you. Remember, the Gentiles, before they came to faith, they weren't under the law, as the Jewish believers were. He says, you were free from the bondage of the law, even though you were bound in sin. You were free from the bondage of the law. I became like you. Now become like me. He's reminding them of where they were before. When they first came to faith, they were also free. And then, for whatever reason, having been converted, these Galatians saw that it was more fitting for them to be put themselves under the law one more time. Hey, I know, we're free, so let's put ourselves in bondage. That's crazy talk. It's what Paul's getting at. You're perplexing me. It's crazy talk. You were free, now you're wanting to put yourself in bonds. Paul knew how useless his former life was in Judaism. Absolutely a waste. Well, he says it's not. It acted as a school teacher, as a tutor to lead him to Christ. But he said it was useless when it came to freedom. But they seemed to be drawn to it. They seemed to be fascinated with this idea of bondage under the law. And it's common for people to put themselves in bonds. Even believers free in the Lord Jesus Christ, free to live in light of the love of God and free to live in obedience to Christ, yet instead we choose to enslave ourselves so often to the weak and miserable principles of this world, to habits and patterns and behaviors that instead of freeing us, bond us, put us in bondage. We'll participate in behaviors that we once, before we came to Christ, we didn't think a thing of. When we came to Christ, we were ashamed of those things we once did, but yet we find ourselves putting ourselves back under the bondage of those weak and miserable principles of the world. And Paul's saying, this is so ironic. I was once bound, but when I was free, I became like you, free. But you were free, and when you were set free from sin, you decided to put yourself under bonds of the law. It's ironic. Don't do that anymore. I plead with you, don't do that anymore. Pastorally, he knew what they were in for. Instead of freedom and life, they were now going to be uselessly and hopelessly in chains. In verses 13 and 14, Paul wants them to remember how they first received him. What a wonderful time that they had when Paul came to their city. Remember, Paul was on, it's hard to say when it happened. I mean, I like the thought that perhaps when Paul first came to them, it's during that time that he had wanted to go to Bithynia and the Lord shut the door. He wanted to go to Mysia and the Lord shut the door. So he went on preaching. He went to Macedonia, but during that time he couldn't go to Galatia as he wanted to, but at a later time he was able to come back. But when he did come back, he was back there for one reason, and that's because he was sick. Some have thought that he might have had malaria, something like that, extreme headaches, debilitating headaches, that he was in awful pain. Think about Reuben right now with his illness, that he has dengue fever, and evidently that's Reuben Apate, one of our missionary kids, had the typhoid fever, now dengue fever, and supposedly it's just extremely painful. And Paul seemed to be debilitated by this illness, and he found himself in this region, and when he came, these people were so They were so merciful to him. They took pity upon him, and he preached while he was very sick. And how they received him is a miraculous and marvelous story. It's miraculous in that they received this preacher of the gospel. They didn't have contempt for him. They didn't have scorn for him. They could have dismissed him. They loved, in that culture, they valued and admired strong men. Paul would have been considered weak. He was sick. He was needing them. He didn't have anything to give them except the gospel. But they didn't dismiss him as weak or unfit. They took to heart the message he preached. He said, when I came to you, it's like you received me like I was an angel of God. More than that, it's like I was Jesus Christ himself. Now he wants to know what happened. Look what we had before. When I came with this message, you received me. But then after a short time, you rejected me. What's happened when he left? You know, when he went away and they heard the news, they had completely forgot about him. Why? What caused them to cool down in their affections for him? You ever notice that? We've been very fortunate in this church. Very fortunate. I have been around church my whole life, and I have watched pastors come, and after about 2 or 3 years, the affection, the excitement, enthusiasm begins to dwindle and fade. People cool toward the pastor. I have a theory on that. My theory is just inside information between us and me and you. And that is, when pastors don't preach the gospel, when they go trying to do other things other than preach Christ, we have no choice but to get cold, because our expectations can never be met. But in Christ, we find in him our all in all. And that, I think, is why we've been able to be full of joy and affection for one another as a church. And I think that's what Paul is telling them. There's nothing lacking in the message of Christ. There's nothing there that should cause you to cool toward me. You can be offended, maybe, but not cool toward me. You can be hurt at times, but not do as you're doing right now. He says, you've cooled down. He said, remember your joy after you received the gospel. You were overflowing. He said, it was such a response to the gospel that, and you loved me as the messenger of the gospel. You'd have tore your eyes out and given them to me if I'd have asked for them. They were with him. They loved him. And you know, could be, some have thought that what he's referring to is my eyes, that his illness related to his eyes, and they couldn't hardly see. Had difficulty, maybe a lot of pain in the eyes, and if they could have given him their eyes and taken his eyes, they would have done it. So you loved me that much. Now they're rejecting him. They've rejected his message, and as they reject the message, they reject the messenger. He pleads with them to remember. That's the whole personal part about this first section. He's pleading with them to remember. And then notice this about Paul. And I say this because his parents, as husbands, wives, and children, you're going to have the same thing. Oftentimes, when we are rejected or people launch missiles and hurt us, we have to turn away from personal offense. Paul modeled Christ in that he did not reject them because they rejected him. He didn't take this personal offense and then walk away from them. When he was hurt and rejected, he loved instead. He loved those who hurt him. We have to remember it. If I was preaching to a room full of pastors, I would say, remember that. And I'll tell you this, I've been tested in that. Personally, you can't walk away when you've been hurt or offended or your feelings are hurt when you've been rejected. But instead, love. Reach out. Love them. Love those who hurt you. And all of you have been hurt. And you will be hurt again. Children, you will be hurt. But you take your hurts to the one that can heal. And that's the Lord. Only he can sustain the weary. Only he can lift the brokenhearted. And I think that's why Paul could love these people in spite of the fact that he felt, I'm sure he felt, he did, he felt that they rejected him, yet he keeps reaching out. And I think that tells me something for me personally as a pastor. I need to always do that, never to just say, I'm done. That's it. If you hear me say that, send me out the door. Now, if I'm just spouting off rebuke me and tell me, get back to my senses, go back to your job. Doug Paybody, help me one time. I was so hurt after a meeting years ago. I did not, and he didn't, I didn't say I'm quitting or anything like that at that time. But he just said, stand your post. You have not been relieved of your duties. That was good to hear. Because I was like, I wanted to be relieved of my duty so bad. But husband, mother, or husband, wife, father, mother, till Christ be formed in those that you have been called to lead, you have to stand your post. And it may kill you. But that's what you have to do for Christ's sake. I can tell you it hurts bad. But Christ sustains. And your job is not to decide if they're going to actually grow or not. Your job is simply to labor till Christ be formed in them. So if you find yourself hurt and personally offended by those that you're trying to reach out to and love and help, till Christ be formed in those and in them, your calling is to stand. Stand your post. Do the next right thing by faith. God will bless it. He will give you a greater joy and give you food to eat that you've never known. I'll look real quickly at the rest of this. Verses 17 and 18, Paul does what he had to do. He could not be complimentary toward those Judaizers, ever. Because those Judaizers were thieves. They were coming to kill, steal, and destroy the gospel life in these people. And so he labors to expose the insincerity of these Judaizers who desire first to separate these believers in Galatia from Paul. That word alienate that he uses in verse 17. What they want is to alienate you. That word, I found out, means to lock up, lock out. I think it's lock out. What they want to do is lock you out from us. Put a barrier, a wall, an impenetrable wall separating them. They didn't want them to hear what Paul had to say anymore. They wanted to cut them off from the truth. That was their job. And Paul wants them to know. This is what was happening. They had twisted the truth, if you remember. If you hadn't heard this part so far, if you've just joined us today, I think Hannah Joy's, this is your first Sunday in Galatians, but they had twisted the truth. They were deceiving these people. They were cutting them off. They were making sure that they were insulating the Galatian people from anything that Paul would have to say. It's a wonder the letter even got to them. But it did. They did not want anyone to threaten their weak house of cards. And Paul certainly, the truth will always threaten the lie. And the lie will always fight to protect itself. They were zealous to win these Galatians over, just as he said, and it probably through flattery. They wanted nothing more to gain the approval of the Galatian people to be the hero. Paul's like, we don't do that. We didn't do that. We told you the truth to win you to Christ. We didn't tell you these things to win you to us. Although we see that Paul says, when we did tell you the truth, you were admiring us, to be sure. He's saying zeal is good. And if you remember, he did say zeal was good. It's not bad to be zealous, but make sure you're zealous for those who are telling you the truth if you're going to be zealous for someone. But the Judaizers were locking them out, and Paul wanted them to know it. They were locking them out from the truth and bringing them into bondage. So, and then finally, I just want to close out verses 19 and 20. Paul labors as a mother for them till Christ be formed in them. That is the essence of the pastoral ministry. It's what Paul wanted. He labors as a mother for them. He wants them to grow up. He writes in Ephesians, he longs for the Ephesian believers to grow up into the head that is into Christ, into their head that is Christ Jesus. He says, my dear children, you know, we don't usually think of men talking like that, but Paul has to communicate. You have to communicate in a way that reaches the hearts of the people you talk to. And he speaks to them with truly a motherly love. Paul probably didn't, by nature, have motherly love. But God the Holy Spirit does. How many times the Bible teaches us about the love of God and it's very motherly. You read it in the Old Testament. I carried you. I carried you. Motherly love. Concern is for a wayward child. You ever had a child that you're concerned about? You've got children. And how day and night you can't stop. But your heart weeps and breaks for that wayward child. He says, I'm again in pains as it, in pain as I'm again. I got to read it. I forget it. I am again in the pains of childbirth. It's like there are infants that have been born, but they need to be born again. The second time, it's like there are infants refusing to be born. Maybe they've been born, but they're acting as though we're still in the womb. They don't want to face the reality. Paul's heart was oftentimes overflowing like this as a mother. We see it. It's not uncommon. This is how we must. I'll just give you a reference. Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And he tells the Thessalonians how he loves them as a mother. But just to wrap it up, Paul will refuse to give up until Christ be formed in them. I would hope that everyone would develop a pastoral heart. You've got it. If you're in Christ, the seed is there. Some of you may major more on not be as apt to naturally love. None of us are, not in a Christ-like way. Some of you may, by your personality, be a little more hard, and that's God can use that gift. But all of us need to have this tenacious, Christ-like pursuing of the lost sheep type of love. As we see here that Paul has for these people, till Christ be formed, till the Christ-like character begins to be revealed. It's what Paul desired. It's what we have to desire. We grow in that. I always think, you know, what do I tell a congregation? If I died today, I would just say, find a pastor that is more concerned about Christ being formed in you than anything else. You've got gifts. There's plenty of gifts, even in this church, to cause, you know, to move to the next level if it's a new building. It can be done. You don't have to have a mastermind of a pastor to figure out where to find a building. Frankly, I am so single-minded. If we met in a mud hut, I'd probably be content. I don't think about that kind of thing. I need to, but it's my opinion, and I think it's biblical, that your pastor must be one, like we see Paul, has that one objective in mind, till Christ be formed in you. I can tell you this pastor would not be hurt if someone said, hey, I think I found a building that's double the size with two bathrooms and a basketball court and a soccer field. I'd be like, yeah, where is it? Let's do it. So he's not objecting to anything like that. But I bring all this to you today that you would have that in your mind of those that you lead, till Christ be formed in those you lead. And Father, we pray that you give us much grace. Give us a tender heart, your tender heart, for wayward sheep, for those that are struggling, for those that are cool and cold in their affections for you but have named Christ as their Savior. Give us persevering love for one another. Stimulate us, if it need be, through trouble and trial, that we might find the sustaining grace that you give us, that we might pursue those that you've called us to minister to. Give us much grace today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.